morning. Welcome. Big thanks to everybody who showed up for the bake sale on Friday. I guess it was a great success, and thank you for everybody who contributed. Are there any other announcements or any prayer requests? All right, we'll Flint will read the psalm today, and Steve will say the prayer and give us the message, and we'll be ending with two songs and the doxology. Continue.
The psalm reading for today is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight, their sorrow shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence of fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
Good morning, everyone, and may we be greeted from the heart of our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This has kind of been a summer for visitors, and this morning we would like to welcome a couple of couples. Dan and Joyce Carnes from Washington State are here. Joyce is a candle, and they are vacationing up in our area. And then we also have Dave and Joy Blomberg from Boise, Nampa, Idaho, visiting and vacationing up here. We are acquainted with Dave and Joy, only having met about 11 minutes ago, but we are acquainted with them through Jackie's sister, Sarah, who lives in their area as well and knows them quite well. Dave and Joy spent many decades in the organization called the Mission Aviation Fellowship in far-flung countries all around the world, and I'm sure since all of them are staying for lunch today, there'll be a chance to talk and to visit with them about some of the things that they've experienced. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we draw before you this morning with great and thankful hearts. We have such a deep thankfulness that we cannot even express. The thankfulness to be your children. The thankfulness that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are made perfect and sinless when we are covered by his righteousness and by his grace. We thank you for your love, which first reached out to us. And when we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," it is truly only because he has first loved us. We are incapable of offering up love unto you, Heavenly Father, or to the Son, Jesus Christ. And yet you have reached out first and have come to us with that love. And therefore, our hearts are full of love and thankfulness this morning for the grace that you've given to us and also for the fellowship that we have with one another around your word, which we will look into this morning, and also around the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this time that we have together. We thank you for the visitors that have come to us and pray safe journeys for them. As they go home, we pray for Ida, who will soon be returning to Finland to prepare for her wedding, and pray a safe return to us after that. And Father, we pray for anyone who is struggling today in any way, whether that struggle would be a physical one with health and illness, whether it be a financial one, whether it be a spiritual warfare or difficulty, doubts and fears. Father, we ask that no matter who is in trouble, that you would visit them by your Spirit and always lift them up. Father, that is the beauty of your kingdom, is that there is always a place to look, and that is upward from this passing life. Father, we pray for governments, we pray for all of the order of the matters of this earth. We pray that you would bless your word no matter where it is being preached, and that where your children gather, they might be richly blessed by your strength and power, by the power of your word, by the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and guided at all times by your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the harvest time that is now upon us, and we pray for safety for all of those who are involved with turning machinery, moving loads, roads, everything else, and all of the hazards associated with the harvest. And we pray, Father, for a bountiful harvest. We ask that you, who can only give the harvest, would grant a harvest according to your will. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless each one who is here today and that we might be uplifted and strengthened in your word at all times. These things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with 195. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit strengthen and bless and visit each one of us this morning as we've gathered and forever. Amen. Last week we read from Jeremiah. This morning I would like to read a portion from the book of Daniel, and a remarkable portion that even has something to do with clay as well, which we have just sung about. So we'll read from Daniel, the second chapter, and reading from the 37th verse to the 45th verse of that book, Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 36, I guess, would be the best. In the name of our Lord Jesus. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, he's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Amen. The book of Daniel is full of imagery, much like the book of Revelation, and wherever there is a lot of the vivid imagery that we find in many places in the scripture, we find also that there are many possible ways to interpret the visions and the various things that are shown there. It is hard sometimes to look at some of these vivid descriptions. And here, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream that troubled him, wouldn't let him sleep. And his vision was that there was if you look just before our text started, we noticed that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that you have an image head of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. And then he interprets that in our text for the king. But I think it's fair to say that of all of the evil and worldly kings that have been in the world, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of them all. In the Iraq war time, who did Saddam Hussein seek to become? Think back, those of you that were around back during Desert Storm, who was Saddam Hussein seeking to become? He was seeking to become King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all the kings. And we know that he ruled more so than any other king on the face of the earth. So much so that when they conquered Jerusalem, he decreed that all of the smartest and fittest and best children would be taken from Jerusalem, not for ransom, but to serve in his kingdom in Babylon. And so they chose the ones that were, if you look at the very first chapter, it tells us that the children that were taken, kidnapped, fourth verse says, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, that they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted to take these very kind of highly skilled kids and also then teach them the ways of Babylon, and thinking that they would be an addition to the kingdom. And of course, among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, we know the last three better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that they were given by the Babylonians. Daniel was also given another name, Belteshazzar, but you don't see that one used very often. And I know that I would be challenged to remember the names of the other three other than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It would be tough to remember their Jewish names that they had before they were kidnapped. And they were four of those who were the ones who, as you recall, refused to eat the king's meat that he wanted them to consume. And they only asked for pulse crops and water, and they flourished. And there is a verse that I think every youth maybe, and maybe all of us, but certainly young people, children and youth should take to heart. And that is the eighth verse of the first chapter, where after they had been given their Babylonian names, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank." He purposed in his heart. He made a firm conviction and commitment in his heart. I will not consume that which the world is trying to force me to consume. And many times a young person, as you come into your teen years and trying to decide, do I try drinking a little bit? Do I try drugs? What should I do? There is instruction here that says that Daniel was able to say, I will not. He purposed it in his heart. It is possible for you to do, not in pride, not in lifting yourself up as someone that is better or stronger than others, but rather just a simple and quiet conviction in your own heart that I will not go that way. I am not of the world. I am a child of God, and therefore I will not go that way. But Daniel was to be one of the many wise men of the Chaldeans, along with, there I go, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't for the life of me remember their Jewish names, even though I just read them a minute or two ago. They were to be in this group that was the wisest and the soothsayers and all of the ones of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And we know that they flourished, they were well favored, and in fact it even says that these children, at the end of the first chapter, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel himself was especially given the gift of being able to interpret visions and dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar had one. And the second chapter deals with this dream that he had that troubled him to the point where he couldn't sleep. And just to speed through it, you recall how he called all of the wise men together to tell him the interpretation of the dream. But there was a twist. The wise men said, tell us what you dreamed, and we will tell you what it means. And he said, no, we are not going to do it that way. You are going to tell me what I dreamed, and then you will tell me what it meant. And they said, there is no God on earth, and no one that could be appealed to who could ever do what you're asking us to do. And he said, with many more words than this, then you die. It's as simple as that. And we think today's world is harsh, incidentally, and in many ways it is. And yet here we see that these people, these young people that he had raised up and that he had cultivated to be his magicians and soothsayers, fortune tellers and so on, when he asked them to do the impossible and they said it's impossible, he said, well, then you die. All of the years of preparation and strengthening and lifting them up and giving them all of the teachings that he could, he's willing to throw it all away. And in fact, he decreed that the whole bunch of them were going to die, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it looked grim. It looked very, very grim. And in fact, Daniel called his three companions together. And their prayer actually is in the 18th verse of the second chapter. 17th says that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the 19th verse, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and God blessed the God of heaven, and his prayer then of thanks to God is as follows. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, but the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. They prayed. He was given in a night vision the understanding of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which had never been spoken of, really meant. And then he gave thanks to God and he acknowledged that you are the one who both sets up kings and removes kings. Time was short and the sentence was upon all of them. And therefore he sought out the head of the one, the head that was over all of the young men and all of the soothsayers and so on. And he said, I can tell the king what his dream meant. And it's almost a little comical because it says that man went to the king with haste. And you better believe he went with haste. The sword was coming for all of them. And now you have a young man come to you and say, tell the king I can interpret this dream that he had. And it being the last thing they could grasp onto, he hustled into the king. And what did he say? Wow, you can't escape the flesh, can you? He said, I have found a young man who will be able to tell you that he didn't find him. Daniel found him. But he said, I have found one who will be able to tell you the meaning of this dream. And so then we see that he was brought into the king and begins to interpret it as our text tells us. But there are a couple of things that I think are very important that sometimes when we read these texts of great imagery and mystery, sometimes we lose the meaning of them. And we are in the trees instead of the forest. And we just can't see as we mull over what on earth does it mean to have clay and iron toes and other things. There are two great messages here. One is this. All earthly kingdoms fail. All earthly kingdoms will fail. And the second one is, there are some things that do not mix together. There are things in the kingdom of God and in the realm of his world that don't mix together. So he begins to tell the interpretation of the dream. And the 37th verse of our text, the second verse there, was kind of concerning to me when I read it. Because it's sounding a lot like Jesus, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says to him, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Wherever the children of men dwell and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand and made thee ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. He had dreamed and he had seen a vision of a great being that had a head of gold. And he said, "You are the greatest earthly king that God ever has and that God ever will put into position." And there's a great rejoicing that we can have in what follows. Because if Nebuchadnezzar was the best, the king of all earthly kings, and you remember, kids probably remember, how did he end up? He ended up 7 years eating grass like an animal. And he also had his hair, well, he looked a sight for sure. His hair was matted and it looked like bird feathers, and his fingers began to look like bird claws. This king of kings was brought to that place. And he was the best. Sometimes, don't you and I wonder if maybe a greater king, a more powerful king, a more fearsome king is going to arise in this world before Jesus returns again. And this vision that Daniel interpreted says emphatically, he will not emerge. Because the greatest earthly king was Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens after that? He says, well, then it goes down from you. And the earthly kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar have all been degrading in their glory, in their might, in their power. They have all been steadily degrading. Because as you move down the body from this head of gold, what's the next thing you find? You find brass. Would you? It's a big thing now. Costco is selling gold bars for $2,000. Would you go to Costco and buy a bar of brass for $2,000? Never. Never. You'd take some trombone or something and melt it down and get all the brass you need. It's brass, not gold. So all of a sudden we see that the kingdom to follow you, which is his son Belshazzar, he's the one who saw the writing on the wall that only Daniel could interpret. We see that he was represented in the vision as made of brass. Is there anything less glamorous than brass? Sure. Iron. Absolutely. The next thing you see moving down that body is that you end up with a kingdom that has feet made of brass, and what's even less glamorous than that? Clay. And so now you have this vision of this being all the way down to iron and clay. And then Daniel has something to say about that. He says that the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And in it there shall be the strength of the iron, for as much as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And so there can be many interpretations of what this kingdom represents. I believe it represents the state of the world at the time of the coming of Jesus. You had a kingdom that was mighty and breaking everything in pieces, the Roman Empire, which had still a few years yet to run. Iron. And then you had that which has always been described as clay, and that is the children of God. The children of God have always been described as clay. And I have wondered, maybe you have, at Christmas time, at Easter time, why it was that there appeared to be two heads of government in Jerusalem. There was Pilate, the Roman governor, and then there was the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and all of the leaders of the Jews, and they seemed to have authority. They were the ones who took Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and so on. They seemed to have authority and power, but they weren't the same as the Romans. They used one another, but they weren't the same. And I believe that what we see here is that at the time of Jesus, there was a kingdom of iron, not very glamorous, actually, though it tried to be. But compared to Nebuchadnezzar and even his son and those that followed, no, they're very much diminished. And here we see that there was a diminished kingdom, the Roman Empire. It was going to fall, and it did. It fell in a very dramatic way sometime later. And then there was a kingdom coming that we speak about, and that kingdom will last forever. And there is something that Daniel proclaims. He said that these 2 feet, the toes, some of iron, some of clay, they will mingle in the world, but they will never become one, because iron is not mixed with clay. In other words, the power of the world can never be combined with the power that is in the children of God, who are molded and made according to the will of God. And so these kingdoms were steadily decreasing. And had the vision carried on to 2024, I would imagine that there would be some even less glamorous metal that would be depicting the kingdoms that we have in charge of the world today. Let's call it pot metal. Anybody that admires pot metal has something the matter with them. It's a very unglamorous and low quality. That's what I think of when I think of the kingdoms of the world today. The clay is still there. It has never mixed. And even if you look at it this way, clumsy analogy coming. A bulldozer has tracks of iron. It can work in clay for years, and never once does it become clay. And never once does the clay become iron tracks. They battle for dominance. The iron has power to be able to push it around, as the Jewish people, the children of God, were pushed around a lot by the Roman Empire. You see that when you visit Rome. But never once would you say that iron is going to become clay because it's in contact with it. It can't happen that way. It's iron. Those tracks aren't going to change. I suppose if it sat there 100 years, it would look a little bit like clay by then, but it is not going to transform that way. And so there is such a beautiful separation there between iron and clay. And he says in the 43rd verse, iron is not mixed with clay. And my heart just rejoices when I think of how clearly God has made his kingdom and this world to ensure that things that should not mix together are never mixed together. It started in the beginning. After the fall of Adam and Eve, what did God tell Satan, the serpent? He says, I will put enmity, mutual hatred, between your seed, the children of men, and the seed of the woman, the children of God. I will put mutual hatred between you. You're always going to battle. That seed is going to crush your head. There's victory there. But your seed will bruise their heel. And how beautiful it is to think. Would you rather have a crushed head or a bruised heel? What's worse? I vote it's the crushed head is worse. And so we see even there the separation. But where the power was going to lie, really, Satan was going to be able to bruise the heel of God's children, and still does today, with many irritants and sins and bites. But yet, the children of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, notice that Daniel did not add that to Nebuchadnezzar's title, Lord of Lords, will be able to crush the head of the serpent. The victory was already spoken of in Genesis when Jesus took our sin to the cross and crushed the effect of Satan upon the children of God. And so we see that separation there. The book of Leviticus is full of instruction of all kinds and dietary requirements and so on. One of those is a curious one, and I won't even attempt to explain it, but it is a command in Leviticus. It says, "You shall not wear a garment that is mingled together, linen and wool." Say, what's the matter with that? Linen and wool. Well, one is of animal matter, one is of plant matter, but they are not to be mingled together. They're to remain separate all of the time. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, wondering, what is this all about, being born again? And Jesus said to him, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There is a separation there. What are you born of? Are you born of the flesh, or are you born of the Spirit? Because you won't be combining the two. What other things are not to be separate, or are to be separate? I'll just go to the second chapter of Corinthians. Where Paul speaks to them, and this is pretty familiar. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Not to be mixed. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, 'I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.'" There again, we can see that iron doesn't mix with clay. And Paul also in Galatians writes of it that he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's two ways to walk. One is in the flesh, and one is in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so you cannot do that which you would do. He was describing there his own struggle that he tells us of. The good that I would, I don't, and the bad that I wouldn't do, I do. That was the description there that he had. They were separate forces that were at work. And finally, what is never to be mingled together? Grace and works. I think last week we talked a little bit about how fine is the line between salvation by grace and salvation by works. we have a tremendous inclination to works. We want to know what we're supposed to do and do it. Maybe even improve on it. The Pharisees, who were in command of the one part of government in Jesus' time, they were following the law. Oh, no, they weren't. They were exceeding the law, which only required tithing of certain things and at certain periods. And Jesus said to them in criticism, he said, "You're tithing herbs from your garden, which no one ever commanded you to do." Land, cattle, cash, I suppose, was commanded, but mint and anise and cumin, they were tithing. And so they had improved upon the law. They were even better than what the law ever demanded. There are many things that men do that God never commanded because they feel that they can improve upon what God has given them to do. And how beautiful it is that Jesus so clearly called out to them their hypocrisy, the state in which they were. But works is something that is attractive to us. It's natural. It's in our mind. It will always occur to us. What can I do? The various ones, including the lawyer, came to Jesus and said, "What might we do that we may work the works of God? Tell us how to get busy." And he said, "Believe on the Lord, believe on he whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. There's what you may do to work the works of God." And so then we see that in our text that after this kind of humble kingdom and an even humbler of iron and a humbler kingdom of clay, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be not left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of those kingdoms." All of those kingdoms. And it was going to be done by a stone that was carved out of a mountain, not made with hands. Jesus Christ. "You saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And this dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof." So the stone, not a piece of metal, but now there is a stone that will crush all of the other kingdoms, all of the other strengths. And it will even crush the heart of one who is clay and yet resists the will of God. In Jeremiah said, "Well, the Lord said to me, let's go down to the potter's house." And we did. And he said, "And lo, a work on the wheels was marred in the hand of the potter." So there is a lot about clay and a lot about being molded. And even in the New Testament, there's several places that say, does he not have the power to make it again if there is flaw in what he has made for you, of you? So we are truly, as our song said, we are in the hand of the potter. We are the clay. And yet every vessel, and I'm no potter, I would be horrible at it, I suspect. Every work would be marred. But I do know this, because we used to make out of clay in Michigan. When we were kids, there's this orange, ugly clay that, no lie, holds water. It's called fat clay. We would make little bowls out of it. and then we'd pour water in. And what would happen? Muddy water. Useless. Utterly useless vessel. Because we didn't have any sense to know that you have to fire the clay in order to make it hold pure, clear water. So we just made muddy bowls and filled them up, and it became muddy water. The child of God who has not been fired by the Holy Spirit, has not been fired in fire and the Holy Ghost, will only hold muddy water. It won't be clear. But one who has been born of the Spirit, as Jesus said, as John the Baptist said, one that has been born of the Spirit of God, has repented of all that they were and has received the forgiveness of all of their sins and what separated them from God, and then has been, at the faithfulness of God, tempered by the fire of the Holy Spirit, now that clay is useful. Now it can hold pure, clear liquids, but not before that. It isn't enough just to be molded. It isn't enough just to be broken. That's not the object that God has when he takes someone and slams them with some horrible illness, disease, loss of a loved one, or whatever it is. It isn't enough just to say, well, he's just molding me. That's good. Well, in the economy of God, it's good. Not the way we think of it. But it isn't enough just to be remolded. But also we must receive the Holy Ghost. And through that fire, through that heat, through that testing, then we become hardened and useful. And so now we see that the clay is included in the big list of things that the stone is going to crush, all of the other kingdoms. And we can draw great assurance from this, that from Nebuchadnezzar on down and until the end of time, there will be no kingdom whom Christ has not already crushed. The stone is going to crush the gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the silver, I think that's probably his son Belshazzar, the brass, King Darius, who in the book of Daniel was the one who was forced to throw Daniel into the lion's den, and all the way down, the stone, Jesus Christ, that the builders rejected, that has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, he will crush all of those things. And also he will humble and crush the clay. He will not allow that the pride of man and the works of man are going to flourish and try to mix with his works, because they do not mix together. And then he ends by saying, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Wow. What incredible assurance Daniel had in the strength that was given to him by God to be able to say, this dream is what I said it was. The interpretation is sure. This is truth. And we can take that today as truth. That no kingdom, God sets them up. A number of us are almost losing sleep over the coming election. Almost literally. Don't do that. Don't do that. This text assures us. In the words of Daniel in his prayer, God sets up kings and he tears them down. He knows what he is doing. He already produced the greatest earthly king and gifted him with everything. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Every other one has been and will be inferior to him. And he conquered also Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar do as soon as this ended? And it became apparent that Daniel had told him of his vision. What did he remember? He remembered, thou art that head of gold. So what did he do? He did what man does. He said, well, if I'm the head of gold, and it's everything will be inferior to me. Let's make a statue of gold for everyone to bow down to. Because I just heard him say, thou art that head of gold. He was not converted at that time. Rather, he just heard what he wanted to hear from what Daniel told him. And of course, he promoted Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which got them in trouble then with Belshazzar, his son, after Nebuchadnezzar was gone. And those three ended up in the fiery furnace for refusing to worship the image. But it's so human, isn't it, that as soon as he finished hearing this incredible, you have a man come to you, a young man, and tell you what you dreamed. Now, I dream every night, vividly. But I don't know anyone who could come and say, here's what you dreamed last night, and here's why. In fact, I don't know why. I'll wake up and I'll go, what was that all about? Where did that person come from? And why were they driving a bulldozer? Because they've never touched one. All of those things. But he had a man come to him and say, here is what you dreamed, and here is the interpretation of it. And it all added up, and it all rang true. And it ended with Jesus Christ, the kingdom that will reign forever over all of the other kingdoms. God had much more to do with Nebuchadnezzar. He had another dream for him. And that would result, of course, in his 7 years of eating grass like an animal and so on. But the message for us here is just beautiful. Do not worry about the power of the kings of this world or of any force in this world. Remember the power of the stone, Jesus Christ, the greatest one who has already conquered all of these other kingdoms. He was prophesying 600 years before Christ. Christ accomplished it. He has already crushed all of those other kingdoms, and he shall stand forever. And may we remember also, God help us. God give us discernment and wisdom to know the line between grace, which is only of God, and works, which come from us. May he always show us the means of grace by which we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll close with two songs before table grace, 560 and 558. And that's because some have already left. Miles, I think, left early this morning. Ida is on her way tomorrow, hopefully only for a while, and others are leaving. So it's a blessing to be together.